Thank you, Dan. I have no former students. They're all my cherished current students, whether they've graduated years ago or not. It is pure joy, as well as a great honor, for Barbara and me to be here with you today on this very special occasion. We love this church. Sometimes we call it the little church that could. It's an amazingly talented group, the small size betrays nothing of the extraordinary talent that is here in this church. As Jerry moves into the position of senior leadership, I thought it might be helpful to bring a few reminders about first principles. And though thousands of years separate us from the early days of the Christian faith, from the first century when these words were penned, and though the cultures are relatively different, we here are in a post-Christian world. We're weary. We're angry. We don't know how to talk to each other. And the first century was fresh. Nevertheless, there's a lot in common. Heresy, persecution. It is extraordinary how the Lord talks to his church in the first century, and his words are ringing true even in our own time. Wouldn't you love to know what Jesus says about Third Reformed Church? Well, we don't have Jesus on the main line, as the song goes, but we have the next best thing, maybe a better thing, which is he speaks to us through his word. And as you know, in the book of Revelation, it begins with seven letters to seven real churches that were spread around Asia Minor. And these are not symbolic churches. These are not make-believe churches. These are the real churches. And yet, these words of Jesus to the seven churches might as well describe what he would say to the churches today, because not much has changed. The book, this letter, begins with an address to the church at Ephesus. Ephesus was a wealthy town. It was a seaport. It was prosperous. It was magnificent. It was deeply pagan. It had the temple to Artemis. We don't have that in North America as much. When I travel to Asia, we see that more, but there's often a temple and a worship, a pagan worship at the center of social life in these towns. And commerce and every part of life, family life, depended on the favor of the gods. And Ephesus had one of the most important of the goddesses looking over the city. It was in a Roman province. It had a theater that seated 50,000 people. And into this crazy pagan world came the gospel mightily preached. In fact, it was one of the most blessed churches in the New Testament. The Apostle Paul spent years there, leaving behind some of his best co-workers to build on his work. He made a passionate speech to the elders, which is recorded in the book of Acts. You could tell he especially loved this church. He wrote a powerful, powerful letter from his prison to the Ephesians. And they were just blessed. Towards the end of that generation, this church became the headquarters for the Apostle John, the Apostle of Love. Little children, love one another, John told them. Keep yourself from worldliness. Keep yourself from idols. And few churches, if any, had the privilege, the blessing of this gospel presence, the representatives of Jesus that they were privileged to welcome. And so the message to the Ephesian church from Jesus, the risen Lord, is particularly important because he's speaking to a prominent church, an altogether healthy church in many ways. Later in the Revelation, there will be letters to less healthy churches. One of them has almost no health. But this one has a great deal of spiritual health. And he basically says two things to them. And I think he says them to us today. First of all, he commends them for patience, endurance, for resisting bad teaching. Gosh, there's so much bad teaching in the atmosphere today. And our churches need to resist. Some of you know I had a massive heart attack a few years ago. And I was condemned to watch TV preachers. And there were some good ones, I have to say. But some of the stuff you hear was just like what Jesus is saying, you guys need to resist. It was basically heresy. The technical word for the kind of heresy is Gnosticism, which means something like, through my special knowledge, through my special spiritual exercise, if I give my money this way, whatever it is, I can get to know God and he will get to know me. And don't have to worry about all this doctrine stuff, church stuff. And Jesus highly commends them for their patience in the face of evil. And although many of our churches in this particular denomination are good at finding evil and testing it and resisting it, it doesn't hurt to hear his reminders that we need to be vigilant. We need to be watchful. We need to be on the alert for teaching. Some of it is blatant, like the guys I listen to, but some of it is very subtle. It creeps in the back door. It tells you, you know, Jesus plus this will help you. You begin to think, well, why not? It's, you know, it's just a diet or it's just an exercise. And eventually it begins like the boiling frog, you know, to envelop you. And here, in the strongest terms, he says, you have borne up for my name's sake. How much of the church today cares so deeply about Jesus' name that they're willing to endure anything? I think many of us with good intentions think, I can stand up if somebody comes pointing a gun at my forehead, I'll stand up for Jesus. And most of us would, I think, but sometimes it's much more subtle than that, standing for the name of Jesus and resisting him in the workplace when you're tempted to cut corners, or resisting the evil suggestions of shortcuts. We live in a society of shortcuts. It's amazing, you know, maybe these are for older people especially, but the kind of programs we watch are constantly featuring medicines that will, you know, get you out of some problem. And it's almost comical because they always say, ask your doctor about, you know, I hope my doctor isn't asked all these questions. And then it has all these disclaimers, you know, if you're left-handed and and then some of the funnier ones are, you know, if you're allergic to this medicine, you know, don't take it. Wow. Rocket science. There's subtle ways in our society where we're asked to deny the name of Jesus. And he commends this church for standing up against heresy. But then he says what might surprise us, that they have a big problem. And And their big problem is that Jesus has something against them. Now, I don't know about you, but I never want to hear that Jesus has something against me. That's about as severe as it can get. You know, if my dad had something against me when I was growing up, okay, had to learn to deal with that. But Jesus has this against you, and it is that you have abandoned the love you first had. You've forgotten your first love. And it's a very severe admonition. He doesn't just say, you know, you've got this heresy thing straight, and now you just need a bit of a dose of love, a shot of love, right? No, he says, you've let go the love you first had. And if you don't recover it, then this church is dead. And I'll take away your light. Now, what is so serious about abandoning first love? And what is the first love that this church was abandoning? Some commentators say it was their zeal for evangelism. Could be. I rather think that it had to do more with love within the community and love of the people for God. And that it also can leave you in a subtle way. You can grow cold in your love. Now, for those of us who have done a fair amount of marriage counseling, we know that when some marriages go awry, the first love is diminished. And it can happen in a thousand ways. Lack of thoughtfulness, letting your abusive language get the better of you, or just ignoring the other person in order to live your own agenda. And it doesn't happen all at once, but then suddenly you wake up and you think, there's no flame anymore, it's gone. And as some of us who have done marital counseling will attest, one of the remedies for that is to ask the couple to remember what it was that drew them together. What did they used to enjoy doing together, and why don't you do it anymore? And try to get them back on the track. And it's really the same in the Christian faith. When our love has grown dim through busyness, through worry, through caving into cultural pressures, the way back is to remember what it was you had when you first believed, and to come back by the grace of God to that. The person who led me to Christ, some of you may remember his name, Francis Schaeffer, went through an experience which defined his whole ministry. I'll make a long story short, but he in the 40s was part of a movement that had been zealous against liberalism. It had been extremely zealous against the creeping heresies in the bigger churches. And he, with that movement, fought against this deviation, these slouchings into error. And they did all kinds of things to try to correct it, build institutions that were counter to the ones that were building, that were the liberals were building. At one point, Francis Schaeffer, who was one of the most zealous in this movement, woke up and he asked himself the question, what if God had removed from the Bible all the passages about prayer and the Holy Spirit? He would say, not as the liberals did it, you know, but he really removed it. What difference would that make in my life? And he came to the sobering conclusion that it would make precious little difference. And it sent him into a complete tailspin. And for months, he decided to revisit his earlier decision to follow Christ and to see if he had made a mistake or not. and to ask the Lord, why was the Holy Spirit and prayer not an operational reality? And after 3 months, and I think poor Edith, who was his wife, who knew that if he just found out that he wasn't faithful, he would give it up and become a Buddhist or something. And she was just she knew that he would do this. Now, and the story is that the Lord visited him, and it's called the hayloft experience because he paced up and down in his attic to rethink his decision. And he came out of it wonderfully convinced that he had made the right decision, but that he had let the love of God go out of his program. And he parted company with this movement, and he said they had the orthodoxy of doctrine, but they didn't have the orthodoxy of loving practice. And so then the movement known as La Brie, where I became saved, was formed based on the combination of truth and love. And there was so much love there, it was palpable. You couldn't miss it. And I think that's what the message of Jesus is to this Ephesians church. It's wonderful to be true. And you never want to diminish that. But if you do it without love, it is meaningless. It's a clanging cymbal. True love doesn't hold back. It gives all. It's the chief of God's virtues. True love is what ought to characterize Christians, not only in their doctrine and their views, but in their secret lives. And it is my prayer that under Jerry's leadership, Third Reformed be known as the Church of Love. It's my prayer that people around will say, oh, Third Reformed, that's where marriages are being saved. That's where teenagers are coming back to the faith. That's where the deacons are helping people find work. That's where people actually care about you, no matter what you look like and what your background is. And then it's my prayer that that love will be a reality, not because we've learned a method or a gimmick or a way to help people or a program, important as they may be, but because of what this passage tells us is the source of that love. The words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks among the seven golden lampstands. That love comes from the presence of Jesus, the one who so loved us that he obeyed God and was willing to go to the wretched death of the torture of the cross for the sake of his people. His love, to use modern language, is not need love, it's gift love. And it's a gift of love which can only be cultivated when we know this Jesus and when he's been our source. So it's a serious thing to abandon your first love. And you know, 3 centuries later, there was no Ephesian church. The lampstand was gone. So it's dreadfully serious. Love is all you need. But they never knew what that meant when they sang it. It is the great characteristic of and the great purpose of our Christian life. So my prayer is that under Jerry's leadership and the leadership of the wonderful elders here and following Dan's great track record, this church might be vigilant, patient, honor the name of Jesus despite temptation, but never at the expense of first love. That it may be the church that people come to because, oh yeah, these people have something I don't have, which is love. So Remember what you had at first. Remember from whence you've fallen, and come back to it. And he who has an ear, he promises. He who hears this and does remember it and does come to Jesus and nurtures his or her life in Jesus Christ will then be given to eat of the tree of life, the great reconciliation tree, the love tree in the book of Revelation, which is in the paradise of God. So we don't love because we want to go to heaven, though there's nothing wrong with that. We love because Jesus first loved us. But when we do, in the bargain, we will get heaven and we will get reconciliation and we will get to taste of that extraordinary tree of life which our first parents eschewed. And in that tasting, we will then gaze upon Jesus in a place that has no temple because it doesn't need a temple. It has Jesus. In a place that has no priest, doesn't need any because it has Jesus. But in a place where love will never be extinguished because the love of Jesus will never be extinguished. Praise God and pray with me that this wonderful congregation will be known as the Church of Love. Lord God, we're privileged to consider your word and to be admonished by its severity, but also to be encouraged by its insistence that we go to the deepest level and not simply stop with programs and methods, good as they are. Give this congregation a real love for one another, an extraordinary love for Jerry and Bev. Give Jerry and Bev a love for them. And Lord, draw this community up towards yourself so that everywhere around it would be known as the place where Jesus' love is spread deeply and widely. It is in his name we pray. Amen.